Christ, we want more of you. That is what we seek above everything else, Lord. Is more of you in our lives. Shape us, Holy Spirit. Your word tells us that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So show us, Lord. Show us how to work out our salvation on a daily basis, Lord. Shape our words, shape our thoughts, shape our behavior, shape our relationships, shape our interaction with this world. Father, we glorify you tonight, this morning, Lord. We glorify you this morning. We lift you up to your place of honor where you deserve, high above everything else. High, Lord, high and lifted up. You are awesome in this place. We gather here this morning, Lord, for you. For you, Father. We don't come for the person playing drums, Lord. We don't come for the loudspeaker, Lord. We don't come even for the message that I'm going to share. We come to experience who you are, Lord. To give you our worship. To tell you how thankful we are that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us, Lord. So that we can be reconciled back to you. And proof of this, Lord, was his resurrection. I thank you today, Lord, that our hearts are so open to be centered around Christ, Lord. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing unto you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that the words are from your throne this morning, that your word never returns void, Lord, that the world and its desires will pass away, but your word will stand forever. So I thank you for truth to be unlocked by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning as we gather around your precious food. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. For those of you who joined us in Stellenbosch after our three-day fast, yesterday evening we broke it at Odemolen, which is our head office, and it was an incredible experience, incredible presence of God was there. I'm not saying that you have to fast to experience the presence of God, but I don't know, your flesh is pushed back after days of not eating or whatever you've been giving up, and your attitude seems to be more in line with what God wants to do in your life. And it was just such an incredible, powerful experience for me personally, and I'm sure if you speak to many people that everyone's got their own story. I had the presence of God come on me so powerfully, I just couldn't stop giggling. And I mean, I'm not a giggly type of laughy person. I mean, you've seen me up here, I'm pretty serious. And I was just laughing, I couldn't stop laughing. But anyway, it was beautiful. So next time we fast, I encourage you to join us. I thank you for those who did join us and who met with us in our own church in the couple of evenings. We really appreciate that. This morning, I'm actually going to take a sip of my water here, because my message this morning is called The Importance of Water. So The Importance of Water. I thought I would start by sharing 8 fun facts or interesting facts about water. So the first one is, if you could put the entire capacity of water, that's the entire volume, all the water on this entire planet, into a 4-liter jug. So 4 liters, that's 2 Coke bottles of 2 liters. 4 liters, okay? The entire planet's volume of water in 2 liters. The amount of fresh water available for us to drink would be one tablespoon. 1 tablespoon. Penguins can convert salt water to fresh water. 70%, you probably know this, 70% of an adult body is made up of water. In babies, it's 80%. In jellyfish, it's 95%. 80% of the world's fresh water is found in Antarctica. A child dies every 15 seconds. A child dies Every 15 seconds from a water-related disease, 30% of those deaths are from diarrhea. A rat can go longer without water than a camel. Since the earth was created, we have this exact same amount of water on our planet. Last one. In nearly all the world's major religions, water is attributed important symbolic and ceremonial properties. So talking about water and symbolic properties in religion, if you really want to get people riled up, if you really want to get people excited, if you really want to get people defensive, if you really want to get people passionate about something, mess with their water baptism. Or simply imply that baptism is mandatory in some way to be part of the church. People don't like that. No. People don't like being messed with. Their water baptism. When you read in the Bible, you need to understand something, though. You need to understand that baptism was not meant to be a barrier to the church. It was meant to be a bridge to the church. Not a barrier, but a bridge. The common question people always come and ask me is baptism something that I have to do? Is it something that I have to do, Yanni? Well, the truth of the matter is, if you understand what it means and what it is, it's not something that you have to do. It's something that you get to do. It's kind of like marriage. You don't have to get married, but it's something that you get to do. And marriage is a blessing. So is baptism. So one of the greatest experiences one can have in life, if you do it right, for the right reasons, the right way, is to get biblically baptized. Now, I wish everybody was like this guy in the Bible. We don't know what his name was. We read about him. We know that he was an Ethiopian. We know that he was a eunuch. But we don't know his name. Please turn to me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. I just want to give you a bit of background on the story very, very quickly. Here's the story of this Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading the Bible. And like some of us, sometimes we don't understand what we're reading. So along comes this man, Philip, to explain what he's reading. Now, we have a Bible school here to explain to you what we are reading. But God sent Philip, and it's a crazy story how Philip got there, but anyway, that's for another sermon. So Philip explains to the eunuch exactly what he was reading, and he tells him about Jesus Christ. He tells him about how to get saved, and then he leads the Ethiopian to give his heart to the Lord. And this is where we pick up the story. So read with me, Acts 8:36. It's up on the screen. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is some water. What prevents me from getting baptized?" I love this. I love this. Here is a guy who says, "You don't have to talk me into baptism. Let's go for it. Let's do it. I'm ready right now." Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, there are only two religious rituals, or call them religious observances, that meet the following three criteria. First one is, Jesus commanded it. Jesus commanded us to do. Second one is, Jesus did it himself. And number three, we see the pattern, the same pattern, in the New Testament church. So, do you know what those two religious rituals are? One is the Lord's Supper, and the other one is baptism. Okay, so that in itself should show us the importance of baptism, should demonstrate, should highlight to you the importance of baptism. Because Jesus commanded us to do it, he did it himself, and the New Testament church followed the same pattern. It's quite amazing. You never have to talk people into doing the Lord's Supper. Last week, we did communion corporately together. I didn't have one person come up to me afterwards and say, "Yanni, you know, not quite ready for the Lord's Supper." I'm not saying it never happens, but it hasn't happened, and I've only been a pastor for 3 years, okay? And no one's personally come to me and said, "I can't take the Lord's Supper. I think I'll wait until next time." Or, "I'm not really into the Lord's Supper thing. I think I'll do it later."
Nobody has a problem with it last week. But when it comes to baptism, people are like, well, I'm not really sure about that one. I want you to understand something this morning. Baptism is not a shofar church idea. In fact, baptism is not even a Baptist idea. It's not an Anglican idea. It's not a Dutch Reformed Church idea. It's not a Catholic idea. It's not a Coptic idea. It's not a Greek Orthodox idea. Baptism is a Bible idea. Okay, so look up here. There's a statement here which we're going to explore this morning. So today's statement to expand on is, baptism by immersion is the biblical way a believer professes their faith in the crucified and risen Christ. Okay. Now, I know there's a lot of old Christians in this church today. And I'm trusting that this is going to help you. Maybe you don't need help. But to go and share about baptism with people that you feel need it, that God sends to your path. Now, earlier Fiona was talking about our encounter series. We have an encounter series. And the whole goal of the encounter series is to create an encounter with you and God, to grow you spiritually. Now, encounter series one is the same as our old foundation one. And in foundation one, we cover the very basics of biblical Christianity. First thing is salvation. What does that mean? How do you do it? The second one is Holy Spirit. What does that mean? We discuss the Holy Spirit. The third one is water baptism. So forgive me for those who've done Encounter Series 1. It's not exactly the same as we would normally share. Obviously, there's a lot of common material. But I'm asking you to bear with me. And I'm asking those, for those of you who have not been in our Encounter Series, come. Encounter Series 1 starts this Monday. It's one night only, 7 to 10 p.m. And it'll change your life. If it doesn't change your life, it will reinforce what you already know. It will reinforce what you know. Basically, we want to know. People come into this church, we don't know where you come from. We don't know your background. We just want to make sure everybody's on the same page. So, 4th of February, 7 to 10 p.m. in this hall. But I'm going to use this opportunity to promote Encounter Series 2. We have changed the foundation series. So it's now Encounter Series, as you've been told. Encounter Series 2, the first one will be on the 23rd of February in Stellenbosch. And we are very excited. This is going to be a big event. It's going to be all the regional churches. It's going to be amazing. And we're asking for facilitators to help. So for those of you who would like to help, who love to minister to people, to love to see God bring freedom and deliverance and liberty to brothers and sisters, please join us. There's a facilitator's training, I think it's the week before, on the 13th. But all the information's on the board. So, enough of that. Praise God, our church is growing. Okay, by the grace of God, because of the life, because we are Christ-centered in this church grows. I mean, last week there were 30 children at our children's church. That's amazing. I mean, a lot of people have been sowing in year and year, but God is suddenly starting to explode this little congregation. 30 kids. We're getting people joining and visiting our church every week, and we thank you for that. We've been waiting for you. We've been praying for you to come. So thank you for coming. But I'm not sure who's in this church today. I'm really not. I don't know if you come from a totally unchurched background. Maybe you come from a church background that is very different from Shofar Church. I don't know who's going to download this message off our website, so I'm speaking to you too. But I want you to hear my heart. I want you to hear my heart. I'm not here to attack your church. I'm not trying to attack your background. I'm not speaking against your particular baptism. I'm not trying to demean your religious culture. I'm not trying to throw a rock at your parents or your grandparents or your previous pastor or your priest. No, I'm not trying to do any of that. But what I am trying to do, I'm trying to make you understand what God and the Bible says about baptism. So to do that, I'm going to respond to four frequently asked questions. People always ask me the same questions come around. So I'm going to deal with them one at a time about water baptism. The first one, question number one. What is the meaning of baptism? What is the meaning of baptism? What does it represent? Let me give you some historical background here. If you went back 2,000 years ago to the days where Jesus was alive, you'd be very aware of a common everyday word that was used. It was as common as eat, sleep, work, play, breathe. It was very common and was used to describe a variety of situations. That Greek word is vaptizo. Now, when you see it written in your Bibles or different places, you'll see it written with the letter B, but B in Greek is a V, so it's vaptizo. Vaptizo, you might say, reading it. Now, it has a specific meaning: to immerse, to dunk, to dip, to put under. However you put it, that is what baptizo means. Let me give you some examples of how this would be used 2,000 years ago. A young lady has a white garment and she wants to dye it blue. She would baptize her cloth. You know, ladies, when you are dyeing your linen, you need to put it under the water. There would be a ship out at sea sinking, that it sunk to the bottom of the ocean. People would talk about the ship that was baptized under the water. Ladies who did their dishes, or men who did their dishes, washed the dishes by baptizing their dishes. Boys would baptize one another in the river when they were playing around, putting each other under the surface of the water. Baptize. For a long time, the word baptism had no religious significance whatsoever. Until one day, a man shows up, wearing a camel hair coat, a leather belt, eating locusts and honey. His name was John. And John did something that no one had ever done before. No one had ever seen what John was doing. He was calling people to admit to God that they were sinners. He was calling people to repent, to turn away from their sins. And as an act that they had done that, to be baptized. Mark 1:4 says the following. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So John comes along and says, I want to introduce you to something, and I'm going to start baptizing people. And this is going to be an outward sign of an inward repentance. Verse 5, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. River Jordan's important there. I'll come back to that. But John did this baptizing thing so frequently, and for so many people, they started to call him John the Baptist. Literally, John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer. So there's a reason why he chose the River Jordan to baptize people. And now we read in John 3:22. Now, this is not the same John. This is the Apostle John, not John the Baptist. So reading from John 3:22, and it says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aeon, Nephsalim, because water was plentiful there. Because water was plentiful there, near Salem. Now, why is that in the Bible? There's a reason why John was baptizing in the River Jordan at that particular place, because the water was plentiful. It does not take a lot of water to sprinkle. I could dip my fingers in here and sprinkle every single person in this entire church and still have some left over to finish my sermon. The reason why there had to be plenty of water is because you have to go down into the water. And the reason why you have to go down into the water is because people are going to be put under the water. Just like we read earlier with the Ethiopian in Acts 8:38, I'll repeat it. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. And he, now you can choose any word you want, he immersed him, he put him under, he shoved him under, he went under for sure, he got baptized. Now, Greek and Aramaic were the common languages of Jesus' time. And the New Testament, as many of you know, is actually written in Greek. So this morning I'm going to give you a very short Greek lesson. And George, my brother, will mark me afterwards for my pronunciation. Or maybe my dad. My dad's here. Hi, Dad. So here we go. I've already told you that vaptizo means to immerse, to dunk. Okay. So let's suppose for a moment that you could baptize by sprinkling. Guess what? There's a Greek word for it. And I'll put it up there for you. That's it in Greek at the top, but it's pronounced rantizo, to sprinkle. Rantizo. Okay, what if baptism was by pouring water over somebody? Guess what? There's a Greek word for it. Luo. It means to pour. What if you could baptize by a splash and a rinse? Guess what? There's a Greek word for that. Nipto. Guess what? None of those words, rantizo, luo, or nipto, are ever used in the Bible when it comes to baptism, when referring to baptism. Never. The only word that is used is vaptizo. So as we've seen, you go down into the water, you go under the water, then the next important step, very important, is you've got to come out of the water. Otherwise, it might ruin your day. But some of you are asking, what does it matter? What does it matter whether you sprinkle, whether you dunk under the water? Why is the method such a big deal? The method of baptism is so important because of the meaning of baptism. So what does baptism mean? Our first question we're still dealing with. We don't have to wonder what it means. And this is not Yanni's opinion of what it means. This is what God says it means. Okay, so I'm going to read from Paul tells us in Romans 6:3-4. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may live new lives. Think about this. Both the Lord's Supper and baptism paint a picture for us. We all know what the Lord's Supper represents. We all know, we should know. The bread represents what? The body of Christ, correct. The red wine or the red grape juice represents the blood of Christ. Okay. So now you all know why we don't do the Lord's Supper with creamy donuts and chocolate milkshake. Because creamy donuts and chocolate milkshakes do not represent the body and the blood of Christ. So, why do we baptize by immersion? Because it pictures the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is exactly what Paul says again in Colossians 2:12. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. You go under the water. Your old man goes buried under the water. You die to your old self. Okay? And with them you were raised to new life because you trusted in the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You come out of that water a new man, not because you are fighting to perform to be a new man, but because you trust in the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. If you change the method of baptism, you change the meaning. Let me use this example. Okay, I'm taking off my wedding ring off my ring finger. If I put this over here, it's a very different meaning. This is cool, as Juan says, on my baby finger, on my pinky, my wedding ring looks cool. On my wedding finger next to it, it shows something very different. Different meaning. So if you choose to believe baptism is by sprinkling, how can you say that it represents a death, a burial, and a resurrection? It doesn't. It doesn't. The Bible tells us specifically what baptism represents. Paul told us. Therefore, you cannot separate the meaning of baptism from the method of baptism. That's what I'm trying to tell you. But people underestimate the power of baptism. Really, it's you know, and again, I'm going to use marriage because marriage is something I've been through and it's kind of got some similar things there. So let me explain. 9 years ago, before I walked down the aisle with Kat, I was Yanni Akavalos, the bachelor. I could do a lot of things that I can't do now. Amen. Praise Jesus. So I walked down the aisle and we go through this ceremony, a very specific ceremony. Nothing changes. I'm still Yanni. I look the same. I think the same. But something powerful has happened in the spiritual realm. There's a covenant being made with me, God, and my wife. I walk out that door. I will never be the same again. I'm a married man. I can no longer have any other woman besides my wife. That would be called adultery and it would be a sin. So the same with water baptism. There's a powerful spiritual thing, that spiritual significance that goes behind. You may not see it with your eyes. You may not feel it. But there is something that happens. So, let's move on to question number two. Who should be baptized? Maybe you're sitting there today and you think, yeah, you know, this is the first time I've heard things being put this way and it's kind of making sense to me. So, it still begs the question, who should be baptized? There's only one kind of baptism that you will see in the New Testament. Only one that you will read about in the Bible. Do you know what kind of baptism that is? Believers' baptism. Believers' baptism. These two things always go together. Belief and baptism. It's never baptism, then belief. It's always believe first and then baptize. Okay. So every single time you read about someone being baptized in the New Testament, it's always after they have believed. Never before. And I'm going to give you three examples. Acts 2:41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000. So those who received the word first were baptized. Okay, so belief first. Acts 8:12. But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Philip shares the good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. As a result of that faith, people got baptized. Many men and women. Acts 18:8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. I can give you scripture after scripture after scripture, all saying the same thing. First you believe, then you get baptized. Okay, let me think of it this way. Who's a really well-renowned atheist? Stephen Hawking. You know the guy, the paraplegic in the wheelchair who writes stuff about the universe and the stars. Very intelligent man. But self-confessing atheist. If I took Stephen Hawking and I baptized him, it would just be a bath. It would just be a swim. He has no belief in the Lord, so it means nothing. It means nothing if the baptism comes before belief. So the Bible shows us in the New Testament the way a person would profess their faith in Christ, the way a person would show other people that they believed in Christ and they were a follower of Christ, was by following Christ's example and undertaking a believer's baptism by immersion. I know some of you are thinking it, so I'm going to ask it for you. What about infant baptism? What about it? Let's get our pens and papers out and we're going to take note of what the Bible says about infant
baptism.
Got it. Any questions? Nowhere in the Bible, my brothers and sisters, nowhere in the Bible is an infant ever baptized. Don't be offended when I say that, because I'm not. And you say, but yes, you're the pastor, but I got baptized as a child. In fact, I was christened in the Greek Orthodox Church. And because the Greek Orthodox Church understands the word baptizo, there's no sprinkling, there's severe dunking, screaming and wailing of a young child. And if you're rich, you get it three times. If you're poor, you get it once. So you get dunked, screaming, wailing child. So I'm not offended when I say there's nothing in the Bible that says or shows infants being baptized. Every time someone was baptized, in fact, wait, let me just go back. Let me go back quickly. I was christened in the Greek Orthodox Church as probably like 3 months old. How old was I, Mom? 3 months. 3 months old. Okay. I don't remember it. Definitely don't remember it. It happened to me, but I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, I was not a follower or believer of Christ when I grew up. That baptism did nothing for Yanni. My adult baptism, 33 years later, was very significant, and I'll share about that a little bit later. So if someone was baptized in the Bible, they were old enough to understand the gospel. They were old enough to believe the gospel. They were old enough to receive Christ, and they were old enough to be a follower of Christ. And when it always happened by immersion. So what does the Bible say about who should be baptized? Only believers should be baptized. Not infants, not non-believers, only believers. Question number 3. When should one be baptized? When should one be baptized? Okay. In the New Testament, we see baptism is always done immediately after the gospel is received. As soon as someone received Jesus Christ, the baptism happened. Let me give you one example, but there's plenty. I'm going to give you one. Paul was in jail. He was in a Philippian jail, and he was praying and singing and stuff, and the Lord sent this earthquake, and all the jail cell doors burst open. The Philippian jailer, he starts to cry and say, everyone's left, I'm going to kill myself. Paul says, don't kill yourself, we're all here, but let me share something with you. So the Philippian jailer takes him back home to hear more about this God who did this incredible miracle. And that's where we pick up the story. Acts 16, 30 to 33. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, this is the Philippian jailer talking, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all those who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he baptized them at once, he and all his family. Everyone in the house at that same night. Look, I'm not preaching at you. It took me months before I got there, and I was wrong. And I repent for that not every day because it's gone. But I will share about that later as well. I'm going to just share my little testimony on baptism at the very end. So basically, everybody in the house the very same night. Everyone had said, I want to be saved. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to be a follower. Baptize me. Why does it have to be done immediately? Well, baptism is the way that you identify yourself with being a follower of Christ. You don't find any unbaptized believers in the New Testament. Unlike our modern church, there's no evidence of the Bible of people getting saved and saying, I don't want to be baptized. I'm not ready for that. Do we really need to be part of this baptism thing? Oh, no, I think I'll put it off until next time. There's no record of that anywhere in the Bible. This is how it works in other areas of your life. Someone graduates from the police academy. First thing they do, they put on a badge to identify themselves as a policeman. Okay? A young man goes to join the army. He goes, he says an oath, then immediately puts on a uniform to identify himself with that army. Also happens, again, I'll use the ring example. I was standing up there, getting married to Kat, 9 years ago. I was wearing this ring. Can you imagine if I said to Kat, my darling Kat, I love you so much. I can't wait to go on honeymoon with you. I can't wait to spend the rest of my life with you. But this ring thing, not sure about that, eh? I don't think she would have liked it very much. She probably would have walked out the church door. So no, I put on this ring immediately to identify as a husband to Kat. And the same is with baptism. As much as you can, you need to try and make sure that your baptism matches the date that you came to know Christ. This all leads to the final question. Number four. What should I do? No, sorry. Why should I get baptized? Sorry. Number four. Why should I get baptized? Maybe you're sitting there today and you don't really believe everything I've been saying. And you still have a question. Why should I personally get baptized? Well, there's two extreme groups here. There's one group, there's two extreme groups, and I don't want to fall into either one of those camps, okay? But I'm going to give you both of them. There's one group, and actually entire denominations of people, who believe you have to get baptized to go to heaven. They believe you have to be baptized to be saved and to have a relationship with God. You have to be baptized for your sins to be forgiven. That's one group, and they're wrong. The other group is on the other extreme, and they say baptism is not necessary. It's not necessary for a relationship with God. You don't have to be saved to. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. They say it's not a big deal. Well, the truth actually lies bang in the middle. You don't need to go. You hear me? You do not need to be baptized to go to heaven. I want that very clear before anyone goes out the room today. You do not need to get baptized to go to heaven. Okay. But on the other hand, you can be baptized so many times that the fish know your name and you will not go to heaven. Okay. Baptism is a big deal. It's a very big deal. And I know I've been using this wedding ring example. I just want to show you something again. I take off this ring. It doesn't mean I'm not baptized. I give this ring to, who's single here? Vian, there. If I give this ring to Vion and I tell him to put it on his little wedding finger on his left hand, it doesn't make him married. But I want to share something with you. And some of you have heard me share it before. And this is why I'm so passionate about baptism. Well, first of all, God tells us to do it. But I'm going to just let you know where I came from, because I didn't do what I was preaching about today. Okay. I got saved in a little church in Fresno called Christian Valley Center back when I was 33 years old, so that's 8 years ago. And that's a long story. I won't share that with you. But basically, after I got saved, the church started to encourage me and say, Yanni, you know, you need to get baptized. And I'm like, no ways. I am not getting baptized. I'm not into this thing. I'll do it. I didn't even say I'll do it later. I was not getting baptized. I had this fixation in my head that to be called a reborn Christian means you had to go baptized. Now, I was just saved, okay? I didn't know anything. So I had this stumbling block in my mind called a reborn Christian. Now, I'd given my life to Christ. Little did I know that I was at that point a reborn Christian. But for me, and Yanni's warped way of thinking was, only when I do the baptism thing, I'm going to be labeled a reborn Christian. And I did not want that label. So anyway, my wife starts to encourage me now. She's saying, Yanni, I think you should get baptized. I'm like, look, and I've started reading my Bible, so I've got some cool stuff to throw at them. Like, hey, there was the thief on the cross next to Jesus, And as the crucifixion was happening, he turned to Jesus and he said, "Lord, I repent." Jesus said, "I will see you in paradise." No baptism. That's true. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. But one day I was sitting in the lounge and she came to me and she said, "Yanni, you know you really need to be baptized." So I said, "Listen, if God wants me to get baptized, then he should tell me." So she said to me, "Have you asked?" So I was like, "Oh, no, I actually haven't asked him." Okay, so I took my Bible. Again, I'm a brand new Christian. I've probably been saved like, I don't know, 6 months, maybe 5 months. And I go into the bedroom and I grab the Bible. It's a plain Bible. And this is not what you should do, but this is what I did. I'm just being honest with you. But don't do this, because this is not the way God works. But God worked for this particular day because he did. Okay, I took the Bible and I twisted it around. I closed my eyes and I twisted it and I jumbled it around. And I said, "Lord, I want you to tell me in no uncertain terms whether I should get baptized or not. I don't want any wishy-washy stuff. I want a direct instruction from you." I open up the Bible and there's a big fat 3. And it's John 3. And it's where Nicodemus comes up to Jesus and says, "Now you've got to understand, I told you before, my stumbling block is this reborn thing." And Jesus says, "I tell you, if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you need to be reborn." As that said, it felt like the room disappeared. It didn't disappear, but it felt like God was talking to me. That was the first time I got like revelation. God was talking to my heart. It may not have been completely correct, but God knew where my heart was. He knew what my reaction would be. So I saw this. I started to cry. I picked up the phone and I said, phoned the church and I said, "When's your next baptism service?" Because it was a kind of Baptist-y type church. I mean, it was baptism charismatic kind of. They had this big like fish tank thing in the front of the church. But anyway, they had regular baptism services. So we go into a little room. Now, I'm anxious. I'm like a little bit frightened, to be honest. I don't know what to expect. I've been fighting this baptism thing for so many months, and now I'm like in the chair, in the lounge, and they're sharing with us now. Pretty much what I'm sharing with you, just to explain to people what they're about to do. So we're sharing, and the pastor, well, it was actually an elder of the church, he said, "If there's anything specific that you want us to pray for when you're in the water, let us know." So my wife elbows me and she says, "Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit." I don't know what that meant, but anyway, she said, "Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit." So I was very anxious. I turned to Kat and I said, "Look, please, Kat, don't tell me what to ask for. This is my thing with God." So, and I'm tense, you know, I'm a bit anxious. I'm like, "Just leave me alone. I can do this myself." So anyway, next thing, we get given these white like gowns to wear, and I've got a photo of it up here. It's not a very good photo, but you'll see me. I'm the guy in the middle there. We had these, as I said, there was a big fish tank. So on this window over here looked onto the whole church, so you kind of did it in front of everybody. It was a very big thing, and it should be a very big thing. And so because Kat and I are a Kavalos, we are A for a Kavalos, we're front of the line. Kat goes in first. She's the first woman. I'm the first guy. So not knowing what to expect, still very anxious, I go down into the water right there. And the guy says to me, "Is there anything we can pray for?" So in obedience to my wife, I said, "Yes, I would like to be filled with the Holy Spirit." Again, not really sure what that meant. And I said, there's another thing. This is something really from my heart. I said, "I know God is trying to talk to me. I really know he's speaking, but I can't hear his voice." So they pray for me. The guy on the left prays in English. The guy on the right, he was the youth pastor, actually. He prays in tongues. And they dip me into the water. I come out. And I didn't know at that point, but I'd just been filled with the Spirit. There was a sense of peace an infilling of the Spirit that I cannot begin to describe. I was completely emotional. There was tears running down my face. I didn't know whether to laugh, to cry. It was just this overwhelming sense of God. Overwhelming. Indescribable. Never felt it before in my entire life. Massive touch of the Lord. So I kind of stumble. I'm kind of reeling because, I mean, this is just massive. I walk up the steps. I pick up a towel and I go into the men's bathroom. And I'm sitting there in the men's bathroom, crouching on a bench, sitting on a bench. And I get this very strong feeling. And the feeling is, ask your Father for forgiveness. Now, little did I know that that was a prompting of the Holy Spirit. I didn't recognize the voice. So, well, it felt like a feeling. So I looked up and I said, Father, through my tears, Father, forgive me. And then I heard it. A voice. A voice I'd never heard before in my entire life. The voice of God. Clear, like I'm speaking to you. Not booming from the heavens, but clear. And it said, my son, I forgive you. I fell onto that floor and I wept like a child. My face was in the towel. I was crying so loud I didn't want the people in the church to hear me. I had just been asked what to pray for in that water. I asked for the Lord to open up my ears so that I could hear his voice. I identified with Christ that day. And he rewarded me for that obedience. Okay, so there's three reasons, very quickly, why every follower of Christ should get baptized. Number one, Jesus commands it. It's not an option, it's an obligation. It's not a choice, it's a command. Jesus says in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to reiterate, disciples. You're baptizing disciples. Babies cannot be disciples. They're not old enough. Imagine I was to come up here one morning and say, okay, enough with the baptism stuff. We're not going to be doing baptisms anymore in this church. You don't have to get your hair wet. You don't have to bring a change of clothes. We're going to stop this altogether. I would be disobeying God. I would be disobeying God. You should be baptized because that's God. That's what God wants you to do. And our desire should be to please him, to please the Father. So, number one, Jesus commands it. Number two, Jesus was baptized. Imagine the story. Imagine, picture the scene. Here Jesus walks up to John the Baptist. And John sees him and recognizes him instantly. And says, you don't need to be baptized. You're the Savior. You're the Messiah. You're perfect. Jesus, you don't need to be baptized. And Jesus says, John, you're right. I don't need to be baptized. But they do. They need to get baptized. They need to come right with God. They need to come under the will of my Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. That's what God wants them to do. So I'm setting an example for my followers to come, to show them how important baptism is. I'm going to model it for them. My Heavenly Father wants me to be baptized, so I'm going to get baptized. Jesus did it for an example for us to follow. Number three, last one, very short. It's the way you profess your faith in Jesus Christ if you are a follower of Christ. It's how you profess your faith as a Christian. You're sitting there today and you say, Yanni, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to be a follower of Christ, and I want everybody to know it. Well, the way you do that is you follow Christ and you get baptized. There's two people here today that we are going to baptize later. We're really excited about it. And I'm actually going to ask if It's not him, Johnny. It's not him, Johnny. And I'm sorry I didn't come speak to you. I didn't want to put you guys on the spot. But I know Johnny has spoken to you. So could I ask Jean-Pierre and Janita to come up and just share with us for...
I was just saying to Yanni, I didn't really actually feel comfortable to share. He misunderstood my email. But I think it's like how God works.
The Lord's interpretation.
That's how God works. He chooses how he understands us. But, you know, for us, it's just been a walk in our life and our relationship with God. It's just been an act of obedience, but also just an act of thankfulness for what God has done in our life. Me and Junita has had maybe a bit of a colorful past, and God has really just made that all new. For us, it's just a way to say, you know, we want to leave the things behind that came in our way and what we wanted to do and the thoughts that we had, the plans that we had for our life and our careers, etc., and just hand it over to God. We've just really been blessed in the last year or two. For those of you who know us a bit closer will know that a lot of people would have said we wouldn't make it. And we are testimony today that God renews, God makes new, and he leaves behind that which is old. And Junita says, I mean, that's all she says.
We're going to Rian and Fiona's house afterwards. And I haven't asked Rian and Fiona, but if anyone wants to join us, you can come. if there's anybody, actually, thank you guys. You can take your seat. I'm going to ask everyone to stand this morning with us. Just so I ask you to close your eyes. Father, you are awesome. You are so awesome, Lord, and we love you so much. Lord, you're so patient with us and you're so kind with us. Your grace abounds, Lord. You never, ever, ever force us to do anything, Lord. You don't force us to become believers in Christ, Lord, but you do draw us into your heart. You don't force us to do anything of the kingdom of God, Lord. But Father, sometimes you do use other brothers and sisters to be an encourager, Lord, or to speak truth into one's life. We all have blind spots in different areas of our lives, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for accountable relationships where we can speak into one another's lives and receive the truth that's being spoken, Lord. But give us discernment too, Lord, of what people speak in our lives. I thank you, Father, that today you have used me to really share the biblical reasoning, the biblical importance, the biblical symbolism of what it is to have a believer's baptism by immersion. I know, Father God, that there are people here from different walks of life, different maybe Christian lives. Father, I'm going to be bold, Lord, and I'm going to ask, is anybody here who has walked with God for a long time and has never had the type of baptism that you've been sharing about this evening, God, and you want it? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand with all eyes closed. If there's anybody out there, Holy Spirit, we trust that you come convict. I'm going to ask you to do a bold thing. I'm going to ask you to come up. And I know it's very brave and bold. I'm going to ask you to step forward. To step forward, just to come up. I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you. I saw another hand on the other side. There's another hand. Thank you. There's others. I know that there's others. And I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to just come and convict. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful thing that you, a symbolic spiritual ritual that you allow us to embark in, Lord. Lord, again, we're not here to force it, Lord, but you're here to convict in your gentle way, Lord. I know, Lord, you're tugging at the hearts of people
in this place today. This is your chance to come up here so that we can pray for you. We're not going to force you to do anything. I thank you for that beautiful step of obedience, Lord. And Lord, your word says that you command a blessing where there's obedience. So I thank you, Father. I thank you so much for our own baptism, Lord. But also, Lord, for what you're doing in the hearts of these brave people who've walked up, Lord. I thank you, Father, that we will be able to minister to them. And Lord, you will lead them and guide them as to what to do. Our job is to share the truth in this church, the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Bible. So I'm not going to apologize for what the Bible says. I'm not going to apologize for what Jesus commanded us to do. I'm not going to apologize for the fact that Jesus went down into the Jordan River and himself got baptized by John the Baptist to model for us how to identify being a follower of Christ. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that this word grows excitement in people's hearts, and those who've heard this message 1,000 times, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you've revealed something new that they will share with people. I trust that you'll bring people across their paths this coming week, Lord, and the weeks to come, that they can share this message and lead people to that beautiful step of obedience to be baptized as a believer by immersion. In Jesus' name, amen.